Hilchus Avodah Zarah, Perek Sheni. After the Rambam dedicated the entire first chapter of Hilchus Avodah Zarah to explain the error of Avodah Zarah and how it developed throughout the generations, beginning with Adam Arishon's grandson Enosh, the Rambam continued to explain the revolution of Avram Avinu, who can maybe arguably be considered the first scientist in history and the greatest philosopher in history, who really objectively and with the gift of his own mind and search for truth, discovered the truth of reality, the truth of the divine infinite core, which is responsible and the designer and the source of all of existence and all of creation, and the one singular source that unifies the entire universe and all of civilization. And how he began changing the world, literally inspiring thousands and thousands of people traveling and gathering and explaining and teaching to the masses and to individuals and bequeathing this gift to his children and the family and students. And then the Jews come to Egypt and it's almost forgotten. And then Moshe Rabbeinu comes back and emancipates them as a nation, gives them the Torah and the mitzvahs, including the laws of Avodah Zarah. The Rambam now begins chapter 2, the actual halachas of the Avodah Zarah. Now remember, before we started Hilchus Avodah Zarah, the Rambam specified 51 mitzvahs that are going to be included, 51 out of the 613 mitzvahs, that's a nice percentage, that are going to be included in the 12 chapters of Hilchus Avodah Zarah. Chapter 2, he deals with the first three mitzvahs. You remember what the first three mitzvahs was? The first mitzvah was Shaloi, in the beginning. It's always a good litmus test whenever you learn a Perek Rambam to ask yourself, which mitzvahs did he cover in this chapter? So the first three mitzvahs were, number one, Shaloi lifnes achar avodah zarah, not to focus your attention to avodah zarah. The second one was not to go astray after your mind, after your heart and your eyes. And the third one was the prohibition of blasphemy, of cursing Hashem, Shaloi legadev. These three mitzvahs will be explored and explained in chapter 2 of Hilchus Avodah Zarah, Perek Sheni, Halacha Aleph. Ikarat tzivei b'avodah zarah, the main commandment in the Torah, in the prohibition against avodah zarah, is Shaloi lavid echad mikol abruyim, not to worship, not to serve any of the creations, any. Loi malach, not an angel, can be a very spiritual lofty creation. Loi galgal, not a sphere. Loi koichav, not a star or a planet. Veloi echad me'arba yisoides, not any of the four elements, fire, water, air, and earth, explained at length in Hilchis Yisoidei HaTorah, chapter 3 and 4. Veloi echad me'kol hanivroyim mehem, nor any creation on our planet, which is ultimately a combination of one of these four components. Nothing, not an angel, not a sphere, not a star, not one of the four elements, and not any physical creation or existence in our world, not to serve any of them. Even if the one who's serving any of the creations actually knows that Hashem is the source of it all, he is the progenitor of creation, even that's absolutely wrong. And he's just serving this particular creation, making the same mistake that was made during the generation of Enosh, close to the beginning of creation. Enosh was the grandson of Adam HaRishon. The Rambam explained in the first chapter what was the mistake of Enosh. Not that he denied God. On the contrary, he thought, and his generation, many of his generation thought, that the right way of honoring and glorifying Hashem is by paying tribute and by honoring and by glorifying all of the many of the heavenly spheres and creations of Hashem, just like you honor those who the king chose to run the country as his servants. The great mistake was that they did not realize we also are very thankful for the sun and the moon. We have a bracha every morning in davening, Yotzer HaMa'oris. We thank Hashem for creating the luminaries. We are appreciative to them as a tool of the Ribbono Shel Olam, a complete and exclusive tool and conduit for Hashem's will, wisdom, and energy. Hareze Oved Avodah Zarah. The Rambam says this is the main sivui. The main mitzvah is not denying God. The beginning of the prohibition against Avodah Zarah is serving anything, worshipping anything in this world, in another world, spiritual, physical, metaphysical, heavenly, earthly, whatever it may be, concrete, non-concrete, even if we know that Hashem, Hu Elokim, this is still a Avodah Zarah, Oved Avodah Zarah. V'inyin zeh, and this prohibition, Hu Sheizira Lov Torah Vamra. This is what Torah warns us against in Parshas Ve'eschanan, where Moshe Rabbeinu says, Dvarim Perek Dalet, Pentisei Necha Hashem Ayim, you may lift up your eyes to heaven, and you're going to see some impressive stuff, where he says, Hashem Yishvah Sayyidech, Vasekin Chavim V'gaymer. You're going to see and behold the sun and the moon and the stars, Asher Chalak Hashem Elokecha, Isim L'chalam, which Hashem allocated to all of the nations, and you may want to worship of them. So Kalayma, the Rambam explains, Shema Toshud Bein Libcha Vesira, perhaps with the eye of your heart, the beautiful expression, with the eye of your heart, with the perception of your heart, you may begin to explore and realize She'eluei Mamanhigim Esa Olam, that these heavenly planets are so influential, they have such an impact on our world, Behem She'chalak Hashem Oysam L'chol Ha'amim. And they are that which Hashem allocated to all of the nations, because they indeed fulfill some very powerful roles and tasks and missions, whether it's heat, whether it's warmth, whether it's rain, whether it's vegetation, etc. The person sees that these heavenly bodies live and exist and never cease to exist, as is the pattern of everything in our world. And it's extremely impressive. As the Rambam discussed in Hilchos Yisrael Torah, the nature of everything in this world is the entropy principle. It lives and ultimately it disintegrates and it goes back to the source and it morphs into other entities. But when you look at many of the stars and the heavenly planets, the sun and the moon, etc., you see that they are in the expression of Talmud Yerushalmi, Kayamim Bi'ish, not only Kayamim Bimin, it's not only the species that continues to exist, but these individual bodies never fade, never become weak, are never depleted, they never die. And therefore, the time are you going to say, it's appropriate to bow down to them, to serve them. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu also commands us in the Torah, in Parshas Ekev, the second portion of Shema. Be careful, your heart may go astray. Don't allow the thoughts of your heart to make this error and believe that it's appropriate to serve all of these entities, that they essentially constitute the intermediary, the sarsus, between you and the Creator. Halacha base. Svarim rabim chibru evde avodazara b'avodasa. Many books were authored by idol worshippers about worshipping idolatry. He'echikar avodasa. What are the fundamental principles of serving idolatry? There's a grand literature, the Rambam says, a whole philosophy around it. Texts that discuss the rituals and the methodology, Uma Mishpata, what are the proper laws, Uma Asa, what are the proper actions. Tzivanu HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes, the Rambam says, Hashem has instructed us, Shaloi Likrois Ba'oison HaSvarim Klal, not to read these texts at all, V'loi Naharibo, and not to contemplate them, V'loi Bedava Midvare, and not any aspect of these texts, V'afilu Listakel B'dmus HaTzura Asur, and even to gaze at the image of Avodah Zarah is forbidden. Shenema, the Pasuk says, Al tifnu el ha'alilim and parshas gedoshim. Do not turn your attention. Do not focus your mind on idols, on idolatry. So the Rambam says this includes not to focus means not to read the books, not to read the literature, not to look at Avodah Zarah. Now you're thinking, what about somebody goes to a museum and there are some ancient idols that they display in the museum? Are you forbidden to look? So it is important to mention what the Rama, Rabbeinu Moshe Isserlish, the great rabbi of Krakow and commentator on the Shulchan Aruch, the Haggadah HaRama, Rabbeinu Moshe Isserlish, who writes in Yoredeya Simen Kufman Beis, that if a person's intention is not to enjoy, I'm not trying to enjoy the gazing, then it is permitted. And the Rambam continues, Ubinyanazen Nemar, on this the Pasuk says in Dvarim Yud Beis, Parshas Re'eh, Upen Tidrish Lelei Heyem Lemer, Echa Yavdu Hagoyim Eiles Elei Heyem. You may inquire about their gods, and your question will be, how do these Gentiles serve their gods? The Torah is saying, don't inquire how they worship their gods. Don't start investigating these Avodah Zarah. Even though at this moment, you're not serving any idols. You're just learning about it. You're scrutinizing it. You're searching. You're researching it. This type of behavior, this causes you to be drawn after it, and ultimately to emulate their actions. Shenemar, as the Pasuk continues, so I will also be able to do the same thing. And therefore, the Torah prohibits it. This is the first mitzvah of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, not to divert, not to pay any heed or focus or attention to Avodah Zarah. The fascinating thing is that the Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim, his philosophical work, The Guide to the Perplexed, which he wrote after the Mishnah Torah, in section 3, chapter 29, the Rambam says that he read Sifrei Avodah Zarah. He says he read books of idolatry. That's what the Rambam says. How do we reconcile this with the Rambam saying that it's forbidden in the Torah to read these Svarim? The Tiferes Yisrael, Rabbi Yisrael Lipschitz, the great commentator of Mishnayos, Yochanan Abayez, and Masechta Sanhedrin, Perek Yud, says that the Rambam read these Svarim for two reasons. First of all, to be able to understand the halachas of Avodah Zarah. And second of all, to be able to refute Avodah Zarah. The prohibition of reading these books, as the Rambam clearly explains, looking at Avodah Zarah, showing interest, is because you may become engaged in it. You may be drawn to it. You may be lured into its trap. You may be abducted by it. The Rambam's focus on reading Avodah Zarah is to prove its futility, to prove its vanity, to demonstrate how there's no substance to it, there's no truth to it. The same is true when looking at an image of Avodah Zarah. If I'm looking at an image because I'm interested in it, I'm enjoying it, that's forbidden. But when the Rambam was studying these books of Avodah Zarah, the whole purpose was, on the contrary, to uproot the Avodah Zarah and to demonstrate its futility, which is similar to the idea that when you're learning halachas of Avodah Zarah, let's say the Sanhedrin had to learn about Avodah Zarah to understand how to worship it. It's not forbidden. Why? They're reading how to worship Avodah Zarah because they're reading it in order to understand the halachas that are forbidden with these Avodah Zarah. So they have to know how to worship it, to know if somebody worshipped Avodah Zarah or not, etc. That's what the Tiferes Yisrael explains, and Rebbe Bidrishonim and Shut HaRivosh Simen Memhei, he also explores this. Halacha Gimel. V'chol halavin ha'elu. All of these prohibitions that we discussed in Halacha Aleph and Halacha Beis, Be'inyin Echad Hein, they are all basically capturing and embodying one theme. V'hu, and that is, Shalo Yifpana Achra Avodah Zarah. The person should not be drawn after idolatry. V'chol anifna achra b'derech shuwaisa b'maisa. And if somebody focuses his attention on Avodah Zarah in a way that he actually performs an action, it's not just I'm reading, it's not just I'm gazing, but actually perform an action, then hareza loika. Then it theoretically can even warrant lashes if there's witnesses, if the person is warned. If there's no action, then there is never, usually never, then there, if there's no action, there is usually no penalty of lashes. What would be an example? So the Maharshal in his Amudei Shlomo gives an example. For example, there is an idol and it's covered and the person removes it because he wants to look at it, he wants to enjoy it. That would be a davar sheyesh b'mais. And the Rambam continues, it's not just idolatry that the Torah prohibits us to be drawn after it with our thoughts. Fascinating halach. Any thought that will cause a person to uproot one of the fundamental aspects of Torah, the Torah prohibits us to bring this thought up in our heart, to divert and focus our attention to these thoughts, to allow these thoughts to draw us in and to capture us. Why? Not because the Torah is insecure, the Rambam says, but because a person's mind is limited. Not every mind is capable of grasping the full truth. And therefore, so if every person just allows any thought that comes into his head, even if it's a ludicrous thought, even if the thought is ultimately false and not based on reality, but he allows himself to be drawn to it, he can come to destroy the world. Lefi kaitzer daite, based on his limited intellectual capability and wisdom. Keitzat, for example. Some days he becomes drawn, he's following idolatry, and then other days he decides, no, there is one God. And then he starts thinking, Shemahu, Shemaena, maybe he exists, maybe he doesn't exist. Malamaila, Malamata, what's above the heavens, what's below the earth, Malafana, what was before, Malacha, what will be after. Pamim Binavu, then he starts exploring prophecy. Shemayemis, maybe it's true, Shemaena, maybe it's not true. Pamim Bitoira, then he starts exploring Torah. Shemina Shemayim, Shemaena, maybe Torah was given from heaven, maybe it's really divine, maybe it's not divine, maybe Moshe fabricated the whole Torah, somebody else fabricated the Torah in the name of Moshe Rabbeinu. He may not know the parameters, he may not have the methodology, the instruments that are needed in order to scrutinize an idea until you figure out the truth. It's so easy to be manipulated. It's so easy for your mind to manipulate you. It's so easy to be manipulated by peer pressure or by other people who claim to be experts, and the person doesn't really have the tools, the Rambam. He doesn't have the midos. He doesn't have the real methodology to be able to distinguish truth from false. And what happens? He ends up living the life of a lie and ends up with heresy. So therefore, Valinyan Zeh is here to Torah. This the Torah warns us, V'nemar by the Torah says, remember, this is the second mitzvah of Hilchas Avodah Zarah. Do not go astray after your hearts or after your eyes. Do not follow them, which may bring you to get morally lost. Not every single one of you should gravitate to the truths that your limited mind may conceive, a yidama, and will think, with your arrogance, you may think that whatever I'm thinking now, this must be absolute truth. Kachamru chachamim, this is how the sages interpreted this pasuk in Sifri. Acherei levavchem zu minus, v'acherei einechem zu znus. Following your hearts is heresy, and following your eyes represents immorality, promiscuity, harlotry. V'lavze, this prohibition, afu bishu goyrim l'adam l'tardim in olam haba, in by malchus. Even though it can cause and overwhelm a person and take him away from the world to come, meaning cause him to live a life that is totally disaligned, misaligned with truth, aimed by Malchus, there is no corporal punishment because there's no action in it. We're talking about a mental state and how the person is using their mind and their heart, what they're focusing on. Halacha Dalet. Mitzvah Avodah Zarah, Keneged Kol HaMitzvahs Kula. The violation against Avodah Zarah is equivalent to all of the mitzvahs. The mitzvah to stay away from Avodah Zarah is equivalent to all of the other 612 mitzvahs. Remember, the pasuk says in Parashat Shlach, if you will err and not do all of the mitzvahs that Hashem told to Moshe, everything that Hashem said to Moshe from the day he started to command you and further on for all the generations. In the oral interpretation of this pasuk, we have learned that this pasuk is referring to Avodah Zarah. So when it says you're not going to do all the mitzvahs, it's referring to one mitzvah, and that is you will not stay away from the prohibition of Avodah Zarah. Halamadato, from here we learn, Shekol amayda b'Avodah Zarah koifer b'chol ha-Torah kula. Somebody who acknowledges, who embraces idolatry, he is essentially denying the whole Torah. Ubechol anaviim, and all the prophets. Ubechol mashem nitzavu anaviim, may Adam atzoifa oilam. And anything that the prophets were instructed from Hashem, from the first human being, Adam Arishan, until the end of history. Shenemar, the pasuk says, min hayoyim asher tziva Hashem v'halal l'doyri seichem. You're basically obliterating through Avodah Zarah everything Hashem commanded you from the day that Hashem commanded Vahala. And further on, the first commandment came to the first human being, Adam, Vahala l'dayri seichem. So you're denying every single mitzvah from the beginning of time till the end of time. V'chala kaifer b'Avodah Zarah. And he who denies Avodah Zarah, moida b'chala Torah kula, essentially is acknowledging and embracing the whole Torah, v'hi ikir kol ha-mitzvahs kulam. Because the denying of Avodah Zarah is the foundation, it's the soul, it's the core of all of the mitzvahs. Halacha hey, Yisrael shavad avodah zarah. A Jew who engages in idolatry, and we're talking about a Jew who does it willingly and maliciously, it's premeditated, hareyu kegoy l'chol dvarav. In terms of all the mitzvahs that we need a Jew for, he cannot be treated as a Jew. He cannot be trusted to be treated as a Jew. So for example, his wine is treated like the wine of a non-Jew. If he writes a Sefer Torah, or he writes tefillin, or he writes mezuzahs, or he writes a get, it's as though a non-Jew wrote it. We have to make a minyan. We want to make a minyan. We want to say Kedusha, and he's the tenth. We have to treat him in this sense as a non-Jew. And the Rambam says, "Ve'enu ki Yisrael sha'avar al avedah she'esh b'skila." He's not just like a Jew who transgressed one sin, which has a death penalty of stoning. You would say he did avedah zarah. He did one sin. It happens to be a very serious sin, but he did one sin. That's not how we see it. We see it as a complete abandonment of the entire foundation and core of Judaism, as the Rambam said earlier, that this is the ikar, it's the soul, it's the quintessence of Kalat HaRakulah. A Jew who is prone to Avodah Zarah, he's entrenched in Avodah Zarah, this means this is a Mumal Kalat HaRakulah. It's as though he has violated the entire Torah. In other words, we cannot trust him with anything connected to Torah that we need a Jew for. Now, it happens to be, as the Mefarshim say, he's not mamish, not a Jew. He's still a Jew in some ways, right? He's a Jew, for example, if he betroths a woman, she needs a get. In other words, he's still a Jew. He's a Jew. But in terms of halachas, when you need a Jew to do certain things, there's a certain trust, and what a Jew can bring to the table here, he is treated like a non-Jew. V'chein aminim Yisrael, the same is true with the heretics among the Jewish people. Einon ki Yisrael l'chdavar min hadvarim. Anything that you need a Jew in terms of halacha, they cannot be treated as Jews. We cannot trust them with any of this. We do not accept them in tshuva. We do not accept them even if they repent. Now, this is very strange because the Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva, right after Avodah Zarah, says that every single person can do tshuva, even somebody who denied Hashem his whole life and he was the biggest rashi could do tshuva. So the Mefarshim explain what the Rambam means. The Radva says, means we always have to be suspicious. In other words, if somebody can go so far as to abandon his history and his mother and his father and his faith and his God and his heritage and everything and worship Avodah Zarah maliciously, willingly, in a premeditated fashion, then we have to be suspicious. Even if the person comes back to do tshuva, we cannot fully accept him in tshuva. Hashem knows the truth, but we always have to wonder if they may still go back to the other path. The way that Advas says it, "V'eim mekablin oisim b'tshuva la'olam," doesn't mean we never accept them with tshuva. Even if they do everything, we don't accept them. "V'eim mekablin oisim b'tshuva la'olam" is we cannot accept that their tshuva is la'olam. We cannot be sure that their tshuva is really timeless and eternal. Shenema, the pasuk says in Mishlei Perik Beis, "Kol ba'eha lo yeshuvon v'lo yasigu orchis chayim." Those who cross a certain threshold will not return, and they will not grasp the ways of life. And this is what the Rambam, Chazal, are referring this pasuk to. Sometimes a person does something, and you say, once he crossed this threshold, it's very hard to return. And therefore, even if this person does return, lo yeshuvon, we cannot be sure that there was tshuva here. V'haminim, who are these minim? Who are these heretics? Heim ha-torim acher machshav eslibim besichlus b'dvarim shamarnu. They are those who follow the thoughts of their heart in all the foolish ideas that we spoke earlier in Alach Gimel, ad she'nimtzu ovrim al gufei Torah, until they begin transgressing the fundamentals of Torah l'achis. They do it in a provoking way. They do it in a brazen way. B'shat b'nefesh. They do it maliciously. They do it with audacity. B'yad rama. They do it publicly. V'ayman. And they say, she'im b'zeh avin. There's absolutely no sin. The whole Torah is a mockery. It's a joke. It's insignificant. So publicly and the most brazen chutzpah, they delegitimize all of Judaism. Says the Rambam, these are the minim. You shouldn't have conversations with them. And even enter into debates with them. Shenema, the pasuk says in Mishlei, Al tikrav al pesach beisa. Don't get close to the door of her home, which is a metaphor for this type of heresy. We naturally assume that the thought process of this type of heretic is dedicated to avodah zarah. So, for example, if he shechts a behema, we are afraid this behema was shechted for avodah zarah. So it has to be treated like an animal that was slaughtered for idolatry. That's how it has to be treated, even if halachically the shechita was fine. When a Jew who's a min writes a Sefer Torah, what did Rambam say before? You have to actually burn the Sefer Torah. In this sense, it's worse than a Gentile. A Gentile writes a Sefer Torah, we don't use it, but we bury it. But a min who writes a Sefer Torah, we actually burn it, as he discussed in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, Perek Vav. Halacha Vav. Kol amoyde b'avodah zarah sheyemes. If somebody acknowledges idolatry as truth, afal pi shalei avad, even though he didn't worship it, hareze mecharif umegadav as Hashem anichbed v'anoyre. This person has been this is an act of blasphemy. He is scorning, embarrassing, and blasphemous towards the name of Hashem, which is glorious and awesome. It's equal severity if somebody engages in idol worship or somebody is blasphemous. He curses Chas v'Shalom Hashem. Shenemer, the pasuk says in Shlach, v'hanefesh ashetase b'yad rama min ha'ezroch u min ha'ger es Hashem hu megadef. Referring to idolatry. Somebody who engages in idolatry in a brazen fashion, whether a ger, a convert, or somebody who was always a Jewish, part of the Jewish people, this person is cursing Hashem. So we clearly see that the Torah equates idolatry with cursing Hashem. Lefichach, therefore, the halacha is toilin oved avodah zarah k'moy shetoilin samagadef u'shneihem niskalin. Avodah zarah, idolatry, and cursing Hashem both have the death penalty of niskalin, of stoning. The details of that will be discussed much later in Hilchos Sanhedrin. But by Megadef, somebody who curses Hashem, there's a unique halacha that after the person is killed, he's also hung. For a little while he's hung, and then he removed and buried. So the Rambam says, because Avodah Zarah is equated with Megadef, the same halacha would be by Oved Avodah Zarah, that just like they hang a Megadef, they also hang on Oved Avodah Zarah. Now here you see the Rambam's focus on systemization. The Rambam says, that's why I put in to the laws of Avodah Zarah, the laws of somebody cursing Hashem. Apparently it's a separate issue. There's the laws of serving an idol, and then there's somebody who just curses Hashem. He's not serving Avodah Zarah. Why did I put the laws of Megadef in Hilchos Avodah Zarah? The answer is because we see that the Pasuk equates them, and the penalty is the same. And somebody who's Oved Avodah Zarah is a Megadef as Hashem, essentially cursing Hashem. So it's really one theme, and therefore I put it in Hilchos Avodah Zarah. Both of them are Koifrim Be'ikr. What does it mean, Koifrim Be'ikr? They are both denying the most fundamental idea of Judaism, the Ikr. The Ikr is the principle, the root, the source, the foundation of Judaism. And also Koifrim Be'ikr means they are denying the Ikr of reality. They're both denying the fundamental truth of reality. And the moment you disalign yourself with the ultimate truth of reality, then your entire reality is distorted. Your whole life is off course. In other words, if I am not in touch with an aspect of reality, okay, I can make some mistakes. But the moment I lose sight of the core of reality, this is the key principle here, the moment you lose sight of the ikr, of the core of reality, now everything is gone. The root of the tree, if the root of the tree is damaged, the entire tree is a blemished tree. If you damage a part of the trunk, a branch, okay, that piece may be damaged. But when you're talking about Avodah Zarah and Megadiv, you're denying, you're completely off. You're disaligned with the Iker, with the core, the essence of all reality. So therefore, nothing in your reality is going to be right, is going to be correct anymore. That's the idea of Kofer b'Iker. In light of what he just said, the Rambam is now going to dedicate the rest of the chapter to give us the halachas of Megadiv. This is the third mitzvah of Hilchas Avodah Zarah. You remember the third mitzvah is the prohibition against blasphemy. Here we go. Somebody who curses Hashem is not liable to the death penalty of stoning until he does not verbally, explicitly state the unique name of Hashem that consists of four letters. Shu Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Those are that's the name of Hashem, which consists of four letters. And when a person explicitly will curse this name, that's when they're liable to the death penalty. But it's not enough. V'yivarech oisei b'shemin Hashem l'shenin emchaken. The Rambam says he has to bless. He's using blessing as a euphemism because he doesn't want to say the word curse. So we'll also use the language of the Rambam. You have to bless the name of Hashem, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, with one of the other six names that you're not allowed to erase. You remember in Hilchas Yisodei HaTorah, chapter 6, the Rambam said that there are seven names of Hashem that it's forbidden to erase. There are other names called Kinuyim. These are descriptive names of Hashem, like he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's great. But there are seven names. What were the seven names, you remember? Elohim was number one. Tzva'os was number two. Shin Dalet Yud was number three. Kael was number four. Eloika was number five. Eya was number six. And then Yutke Vavke and Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, both four letters. The name of Hashem of four letters, Yud Kei Vav Kei, which we say as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud or Aleph Dalet Nun. Those are the seven names you're not allowed to erase. So the Rambam says, when are you liable for the death penalty? If you curse the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud or the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, both are the four letter, the name with the four letters, and you curse that with one of the other seven names of Hashem that are not erasable, that you're not allowed to erase, then the person is liable to death. And the Rambam says, Shenemer, how do we know this? Because it says in Parshas Emor, when it speaks about the violation, V'noikev Shem Hashem Mois Yomos. Somebody, noikev means curses. Somebody who curses the name of Hashem. He curses the name of Hashem. So which name is this? This is the name of Hashem. Which name is written? The name of Yutke Vavke. So that's the name that has to be blessed or cursed. Or the Rambam says it's also the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, because when we say Yud Kei Vav Kei, we usually pronounce it as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Al Hashem HaMiyuchet Chayev Skila. Al Shara Kinuyim Bazar. Only when the person curses the special name of Yud Kei Vav Kei or Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, then he's liable for stoning. Other Kinuyim means the other names of Hashem that you're not allowed to erase. And some say even the names like Chanun and Rachum, Bazhara. A person is not allowed to do it. You're prohibited to curse these names. For example, the name Shin Dalet Yud. You're not allowed to curse it. It's Azhara, it's a prohibition, but there's no death penalty. And here we have a unique element in Rambam and Halacha. Usually, as we know, the Rambam sifted through all of the literature of Torah Shabbat, and when there are arguments, he took out the opinion that he felt this was the Halacha. Sometimes, very rarely, the Rambam will bring the opposing agreement, the other idea, and this is from the Rishonim. Yesh Misha Mefarish, there were those colleagues who interpreted the Gemara, and they said, Shein Echayev El Al Shem Yud Kei Vavke. You're only liable if you curse the name Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. But I say, Shal Shneim Hu Niskel, the Rambam says, I say that for cursing either Yud Kei Vav Kei or Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, the person will get the death penalty. In other words, there is a Machlekes or Rishonim, which name you have to curse. The Rambam holds it's both Aleph Dalet Nun Yud and Yud Kei Vav Kei. There were other Rishonim, primarily the Rameh. The Rameh was Rabbeinu Meir Halevi Abu Lefia, who was born a little after the Rambam, and he lived in Spain. In his early years, he was one of the great ideological opponents of the Rambam. He wrote letters about it. And the Rameh argues, the Rameh says that if you learn the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it's clear that it's only the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. This is also the view of the Smag and the view of the Sefer Achinuch. But the Rambam says, Ani Yomer Shal Shneim Hu Niskel. So this is a fascinating halacha. One has to curse the name Yud Kei Vav Kei and Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, but you have to curse that name with another of the seven names that you're not allowed to erase. Why? Because if you read the pasuk, it says, "V'noikiv Shem Hashem Mois Yomus V'nokvoy Shem." You curse Hashem's name by mentioning another name. So you have to mention. It doesn't say the Shem Hashem. So any one of the seven names of Hashem that you're not allowed to erase. Let's say Elohim. So if you curse Yutke Vavke Al Dalun with Elohim, then the person is liable to the death penalty. Ches Azhara Shel Megadiv Minayin. We know there's no punishment without a warning. Where is there a warning against cursing Hashem? Shenema the pasuk says in Mishpatim, Elohim Lo Yisakal El God, you should not curse. And the Rambam says, Bechol Yoyim V'Yoyim, every single day, Danin es ha'edim bikinui, when we investigate the witnesses who came to us and testify that they saw this particular Jew, chas v'shalom, curse Hashem, the way we investigate them is bikinui. We do not ask them to explicitly say what they heard because we do not want them to repeat the blasphemy. So what do we say? We have them say, yake yoisi es yoisi. We heard this man say, let yoisi beat, strike, kill, destroy yoisi, which is a euphemism. Yoisi would be the nickname for Hashem. Yake yoisi es yoisi. Why they choose yoisi? Because yoisi, Rashi says in Sanhedrin and Vav, yoisi has four letters. And remember, the curse can only be on the name of four letters. They say, Yake Yoisi es Yoisi Yud Vav Samach Yud. In addition to that, Rashi says, the numerology of Yoisi is 86, which is the same numerology like Elohim. Aleph Lamed He Yud Mem is 86. Yoisi is the numerical value of 86. So that's why we use a name that is similar to Hashem's name, at least in the numerical value. We don't want to use Hashem's name so that the witnesses should not repeat blasphemy until it's necessary. There's a third interpretation that's given by one of the grandsons of the Rambam, Rabbi Yeshua Hanagid, in Egypt, and he says as follows. He was a grandson of the Rambam, and in his mitzvah's essay, Ois Dalet, he says, now, follow with me, and that is, there's actually a connection between Yoisi and Yudke Vavke, because Yoisi has four letters, Yud, Vav, Samach, Yud, right? So you have Yud, Vav, Samach, Yud is 86. Now let's take what's called the filler letters of Yoisi. So you have Yud, you have Vav, you have Samach, Yud. That's how we say it, Yoisi. What if you would want to write out these letters fully? Yud, Vav, Samach, Yud. You hear how I said it? Yud, you would have to write Yud, Vav, Dalet. What if you want to write out a Vav fully? What do? You would have to write Vav, 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 Vav. What if you want to write out a Samach fully? Samach, Samach, Mem, Ches. And what if you want to write out a Yud fully? Again, it's Yud, Vav, Dalet. What would be the numerical value if you spell out Yoisi fully? Yud, Vav, Dalet, right? And then Vav, Vav, and then Samach, Mem, Chav, and then Yud, Vav, Dalet. And the answer is, the filler letters will be identical to the main letters in the gematria. They will be 86. They will be 86, just like Yud Kei Vav Kei. In other words, Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, how much is that? That's 26. Yud is 10, Hey is 5, that's 15. And then you have another Vav and Hey is 11, 6 and 5. So altogether it's 26, right? So that's the Yud and the Hey, the Vav and Hey, the acronym. What if we would write it out fully? What if we would write it out fully? What would we get? We would get as follows. Write out the Yud fully. So you have Yud, Vav, Dalet. So take now the Vav and the Dalet. How much is that? That would be 10. Write out the Hey. So you have another Hey. Hey. So that would be 5. So it's 15. Right. Write out the Vav. So it's 6. So you have Vav, Vav. So you have an extra 6. You have 21. And then you write out the Hey again. So you have Hey, Hey. So it's 26. So in other words, those letters that are the filler letters, the letters that actually expound the word fully, are the same gematria like the opening letters, the acronym Yud and Hey and Vav and the same thing you see in Yoisi. Yud Vav Samach Yud is 86. If you write out the Yud, if you include the Vav Dalet and you include the Vav Vav and you include the Mem Ches and you include the Yud, the Vav Dalet, again it will be 86. And that's why they chose this expression, Yake Yoisi Es Yoisi. Nigmar Hadin. Once all of the discussions were finished and they're ready to give the verdict, they cannot give the verdict before they hear what happened. The fact that the Edis alluded to the curse is not enough, and therefore Matzin is called them lechutz. They send everybody outside. V'shoyalin es hagadol shebe'edim, and they look to the older one of the witnesses, the greater one of the witnesses, v'oymerin lo, and they say, emor masha shemata beferish. What did you hear? Tell us explicitly. V'hu oymer, so he tells them. Now he doesn't say yake yoisi es yoisi anymore. Now he repeats exactly the words that he heard from that Jew who cursed Hashem. So that Jew said, he cursed Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, or Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, with another name of Hashem, right? Let one name of Hashem, let's say, let Elohim, Yoisi, let Yoisi curse Hashem's name. So he says that, V'hadayonim oimdim al ragleyen, the judges stand up on their feet because he's saying Hashem's name, the V'koyrin, and they will rent their clothes, V'loi ma'ach, they will not mend the tear. V'ha'ed Hasheni oimer, and the second witness will say, Af anikam oise shamayti, I heard exactly the same words. V'imhoyu edim rabim, there are many witnesses, Tzorech kol echad v'echad mem loimer, kaze shamayti, each one must say, I have heard exactly the same words. Tes, megadav shechazer bebetech kedidibur ene klum. A megadav, a blasphemer, who within a few seconds after he curses, retracts his words. We have a concept called toich kedidibur, which means, let's say, I make a promise. And then within a few seconds, it's usually the time that it takes to say, Shalom Alecha Moidi V'Rabi. Within a few seconds, I realize, oh, that was stupid. I'm not doing it. It's gone. That's called Toich Kedei Dibur. What happens if he curses Hashem according to the requirements we discussed? And then within a few seconds, he takes it back. Eino Klum, it doesn't mean anything. The Ran explains, because a Jew who's doing this, this was premeditated. This is not, we're not talking about a guy who's speaking in his sleep or a guy who's, you know, intoxicated. And we're talking about a guy, there's witnesses, and according to most commentators, he was warned and explained what he's doing and what the penalties are. This was done with kavana. This was done with intention, with kavana. So therefore, einei klum, retraction is insignificant. Elakivan shegidev be'edim, if he blasphemized with witnesses, always have to be witnesses. And according to most commentators, you need hasra, you need warning, and they have to warn all of the details of what might happen to him, and he has to acknowledge it. Niskel, then he is stoned. Mi shegidev es Hashem b'shem avodah zarah. Somebody who curses Hashem, he may curse Hashem's name, yudkei vavkei, but he's cursing Hashem not with another name of Hashem. He doesn't say Yake Yoisi es Yoisi. He rather uses a name of an idolatry to curse Hashem. Kanoyim poigim boy. This is a unique halacha. There are only a few halachas in all of Judaism where the Torah says that if there is a kanoi, kanoi is somebody who's zealous, somebody who really, really sincerely cares about Hashem and he knows this halacha, he's allowed to strike down this person, vahergenoise and kill him. If they did not do it, a bala bezin, you bring him to court, ene niskel, he will not get a death penalty, ashivarech b'shem and Hashem is amiyuchad, and until he blesses, which means he curses Hashem with one of the seven names that you're not allowed to erase, not with a name of avodah zarah. Yud, kol ha-shemeya b'riches Hashem chayav l'kroya. Any person who hears another Jew blessing Hashem, meaning, again, the opposite of blessing Hashem, is obligated to tear his clothes. Even if the person is not cursing the name Yudkei Vavkei, or the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, which would might give him the death penalty, but even if he's cursing one of the other seven names of Hashem that you're not allowed to erase, he curses the name Elikim or Elika, or some say Kinuyim may mean even the descriptive names, like Hashem as Chanon Virachim, I am obligated to rent my garments. Vushishmenim Yisrael, as long as he hears it from a Jew. If a Jew curses Hashem, then he has to rent his garments. V'echad Hashemeya, whether one heard it from the person, or Hashemeya min Hashemeya, or you heard it from somebody who heard the curse. Aval Hashemeya min Agoy, ene chayav l'kraya. Somebody who hears a Gentile cursing, he doesn't have to rent his garments. Now the Rambam is going to ask a question on himself, and this question becomes very important. Why? This kefir is called Mishnah Torah. Why is it called Mishnah Torah? The Rambam said, because this is the second to the Torah. Because he said, after you read the whole Torah Shemiksav, and you read this Sefer, you don't need any other Sefer for Halacha, but you first have to read the whole Torah Shemiksav. So the Rambam assumes that before you learn Mishnah Torah, you already know the whole Torah Shemiksav. So you remember a story in Melachim Beis, Perik Yud Ches, and it's also in Yeshaya Hanavi, the story. What's the story? One of the greatest kings of the Jewish people was Chizkiah, the Judean king Chizkiyahu. In the 14th year of Chizkiyahu, Sancheiriv, who was the king of Assyria, Assyria was one of the great empires of the time, that's northern Iraq and part of Turkey, northeast from the land of Israel, comes and makes a siege. After a few years earlier, Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king, exiled the 10 tribes, and they assimilated, and we still don't know where they are. A few years later, Sancheiriv, the Assyrian king, which is a superpower at the time, comes and lays siege to Jerusalem, and he wants that Chizkiah, the Judean king, should surrender to Sancheiriv. Sancheiriv then sends his representative, his general. The general of Assyria was a man named Rav Shokeh. And Rav Shokeh comes to Yerushalayim, and does he deliver a fiery sermon? And the Navi shears the sermon that he delivers. The sermon is powerful. It's strategic. It's very, very intense, emotional, and captivating. It basically explaining to the masses in Jerusalem how foolish they are for showing such allegiance to Chizkiah. They will be wiped out and decimated. Their God will never protect them. Chizkiah is selling them lies and deception. Rav Shokeh goes on to curse and blaspheme, to speak words of blasphemy against the Ribbono Shel Olam. And in fact, he's speaking in Hebrew. And Chizkiyahu's men, Eliakim and Shavna, ask him to speak in Aramaic because they don't want to demoralize the nation. Rav Shokeh says, no, I want them to understand. I want them to be demoralized. And he gives this presentation in Hebrew. And what happens is, after he blasphemizes Hashem, the two men, the representatives of Chizkiyah, who came to listen to Rav Shokeh because he wanted to speak to them, tear their garments. And when they come back to Chizkiyah and they repeat what he said, they also tear their garments. So the Rambam says, here we have a contradiction. The general of Assyria curses Hashem and everybody is tearing their garments in the Tanakh. You just said you don't have to. Says the Rambam, V'loi koru el yakim v'shavna l'bnei sh'rav shokeh mumer haya, Yisrael mumer haya. I see there's different versions in this text. V'loi koru el yakim v'shavna, el yakim and shavna did not tear their garments, el b'nei sh'rav shokeh haya Yisrael mumer. Rav Shokeh was not a non-Jew. He was a Jew, and he was a Meshumet. He went over to Sancheiriv, he went over to Asher, he went over to idolatry. That's why he had such a good Lashon Kodesh. He was a Jew, and that's why they tore their garments. And in fact, there are some opinions, and this is extraordinarily fascinating and tragic, that he was a son of the king Chizkiyahu. Because the Gemara tells us in Brachas, the Afiyot Chizkiyahu had two sons. The Gemara discusses this also in Sanhedrin. Chizkiyahu had two sons. He didn't want to have children because he felt that his children are going to be wicked. And Yeshaya Hanavi told him, don't mix into God's business. Hashem said, have children. You have to have children. Let God worry about the secrets of history. And Chizkiyahu had two boys. The first boy was Menashe, and the second one was Rav Shakeh. So Menashe became the king, and he was the worst, most one of the most heinous kings of the Jewish people. 55 years he was a king. He murdered. He was entrenched in idolatry and adultery. He murdered his own grandfather. Who's his grandfather? Yeshaya Hanavi. Because Chizkiyahu married Yeshaya's daughter. He was hoping such a shidduch will produce unbelievable children. They did not. Menashe was a Rosh Mirsh. At the end, he did tshuva. We'll discuss that in Hilchas Tshuva. He had a brother, Rav Shakeh. Does this Rav Shakeh die as a child, or did this Rav Shakeh actually defect and become the arch enemy of his own father and become the general of Assyria? Many opinions, Agai Sabach discusses it there, another Mepharshim, he may have been the son of Chizkiyahu. So he was indeed a Jew, a full Jew. And when he curses Hashem, it's a different level of pain. And that's when you have to tear your clothes. There are other shittas in Yerushalmi that even when a non-Jew curses, you have to tear your garments, but the Rambam says only a Jew. The Rokachov Gon in Sofnas Paneich Parshas Bahar explains the significance of tearing garments. It's basically disalignment. If you take your shirt and you tear it, so the two parts that were aligned are disconnected. Essentially, when somebody, Chavayach Chas V'Shalom, curses Hashem, it's an act of disalignment. You just tore yourself away from reality. Because Hashem is reality. If you're cursing Hashem, essentially, you're cursing Hashem. You just tore yourself away from the reality of everything. The death penalty doesn't only happen on a physical level, it happens first on a spiritual level. The idea of stoning, we're going to learn about that much later in Rambam, but from a spiritual perspective, is the idea that a person's heart becomes stone-like, called Lev HaEven, a heart of stone, which means the human being becomes completely apathetic, plugged, indifferent. I'm like a stone because I'm completely detached from my own reality because the core of reality is Hashem. So the Rambam says that kriya, that tearing has to happen when a Jew curses Hashem because it's a different level of blasphemy. It's a different, you know, when your own son, when your own child curses you, it's very different than somebody outside of the family. The Rambam concludes, all the witnesses and the judges place their hands, one every one of them, on the head. Echad echad means one after the other. They don't do it in one time. One after the other. Echad echad, one by one, on the head of the one who was blasphemous. Vayimnei, they tell him, Damcha bereshecha. Your blood is on your head. She'ata garamta lecha. You caused it. Ve'ein b'chal haruge beizdin mishasemchen alav elamagadav bulvat. From all those who are liable to get the death penalty by the court, there is nobody who receives this type of treatment where the judges and the witnesses, before executing him, actually place their hands on his head. Only this person who cursed Hashem Shenemar. The Pasuk says in Parshas Emor, V'samchu kol hashomim es yedeyam arayshe. All those who heard the blasphemy should place their hands on his head, and that includes the judges who heard the blasphemy from the mouths of the witnesses, as the Rambam explained. This is a unique halacha. The Rambam says it does not exist in any other sin where there's a death penalty, only in the case of a megadiv, somebody who curses Hashem. I'll discuss one reason for this in the section of questions and answers that come after this.